happy Mother's Day.
Mother's Day.
Yeah, I'm really excited about our conversation. We're going to be talking about worry today. Mm-hmm. And but before we get started, I kind of want to just go around. What's unique about us all is that we're all pastor's wives here at Sunrise. And so I'd love for us to just introduce ourselves.
My name is Deandra, and Anthony Riley belongs to me. That's my husband.
I'm Katie, and I'm married to Carlo. We're at the Victorville campus.
And my name is Amy Sanchez, and my husband is Joel Sanchez, and he's the campus pastor at our Banning location.
I'm Debbie, and David is my husband, and he's at the Ontario campus.
I'm Kate Garcia. My husband is Steve. I don't know if you have heard anyone say to you when talking about worry, but maybe they've said, like, but you're a pastor's wife. I didn't think pastor's wives worried. How do you respond to that?
I worry. I don't see worry as a sign to, like, you're a pastor's wife, you don't worry, or you're a pastor, you don't worry. I see it as we're people and we worry.
Mm-hmm. We were people before we were pastor's wives.
Surely.
So we knew how to worry long before we became in this position.
That's real.
Yeah. What are some of the things that you worry about as a pastor's wife?
I think for me, the thing I worried about the most was just like what other people would think about me and my children, and, you know, are they behaved well? Is she dressed well? Or, you know, she said this or she didn't speak, or, you know, all those kinds of things. Like, just what were the expectations that come along with all of that brought on a lot of worry.
I guess I just feel like, how did I move from being such a very normal, and if you could pass me by in the lobby and not think twice about anything about me, to being someone now that could possibly have any kind of influence?
I think there is an unnecessary pressure that I know for me, I put on myself. I don't think I've ever felt this from anyone else, but if I don't sit in this role perfectly, then people are gonna look at Steve in a different way.
It might be everyone's pastor, but it's our husband. Mm-hmm. And so I worry for him. What if someone gets upset with him? How will I resolve it? Mm-hmm. And I can't. Mm-hmm. How will I protect him? And I can't. So all these things are, I think I take them on as my job. Mm-hmm. And that causes worry. I have to continually place him in God's hands.
So I would love for us to also talk about, what does it look like to worry as a mom? We have no worries as moms, right? Our children are perfect.
Oh gosh.
So what is something that you feel like you worry about as a mom?
I worry about my children's spiritual growth. And, you know, I think that worry comes from my own expectation of what this level should be, what that should look like, and how they should be showing other people their level of spiritual growth. And then I remember, they're little human beings, and they have to navigate their own world and their spirituality and their relationship with God.
Part of me worries that, do I make Christianity look appealing as their mom? Are they gonna wanna grow up to be a Christian like I'm a Christian, or are they gonna equivalent that to my grumpiness? And I pray that I'm just not influencing them to not wanna follow Christ because they don't wanna take on my negative characteristics. Wow.
Mm. Yeah. I think for me, when I think of motherhood and the journey of motherhood, I think the first season of my life was the worry of, am I ever gonna have children? Mm-hmm. And, you know, having infertility for 16 years and just the weight of motherhood. Like, that was a word I didn't feel like I got to even say. I felt like I was always on the outside of the mom club. And then God, you know, led us to adoption. And so then the worries, I thought, okay, now I won't have to worry.
And so now the worries are, okay, I don't know their, you know, on the medical record, you know, their medical history. I have to write, I don't know. And I worry about that. And then 16 years into our marriage and I didn't feel good. And I thought I was, you know.
You worried why you don't feel good. Right.
For real though. What diseases? I'm Googling like fatigue, nausea, moodiness. You know, pregnancy comes up on WebMD. No, it can't be that. You know, like, oh, I'm pregnant. You know, so now I've built, you know, we've built our family on adoption and found the joy in that. And now we have this birth child. And am I gonna love him as much as I love my other children? I worried about that, you know? And can I be the mom that God's calling me to be to each of my children's stories?
There's really never been a season where I could say I wasn't worried because now I am a grandmother. Worry to me is a lot about me. You know, how's this gonna affect me, or how will I get through this, or what's this gonna do to me, or me, me, me. So I'm learning to say you more. And that helps my worry.
Wow. I love that you said, you know, worry does make it more about you, but why? We don't have the answers. Give it back to the Father and just leave it there. And that's redirecting the worry in the right place.
Mm-hmm. And it makes me think of just using that worry as the signal to turn to God. Like instead of the signal to keep worrying and panicking and figuring out how I'm gonna do it, that's the signal. That's like the yellow light. He's saying, hey, pause, pray, you know, read, you know, meditate on me. You know, that's the signal to move closer to him. So I think if we can like transition our minds to move our way of thinking from anxiety is a thing that I should just whirlwind deeper into, or worry, it's the thing that's saying, hey, have you talked to God about this? Right. You know, have you read his word about this? Amen. You know, have you given this over him? Have you cast this out to him and reeled in his love and peace and, you know, just genuine care and concern for you? Yeah. Right? So that's what that made me think of.
You know, I can bring this thought to the light, which is where the enemy doesn't want it to be, because if I let the thought stay in my mind by itself, I mean, that's a scary place.
Yes. Yeah.
And I loved going through that Philippians list of whatever is true. I start there. Is it true? And usually I don't have to go much further. You know, and I think as moms, you know, we go down these paths of the what ifs and the if onlys, and neither of those places are truth places.
Mm-hmm. I worried when I was pregnant too. And I always went back to the psalm that says, all my days were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I found such comfort in that when I was pregnant, and even now as they're growing, that all their days are written. The end of their story is, you know, God already knows where that's gonna fall, and I can't control it, and I can trust him with it.
And I have these worries and everything else, but up to a certain point, you leave those there at the cross and say, Father, but your word says this. God, but you are this. And so my faith, my trust stands on who you are, Lord, not on who I am, not my shortcomings, not because this was my past and not because anything that happened, but just because of who you are, on your word, Lord, that's what I stand on.
I think as I raised my kids, sometimes the things that I worried about the most, they happened. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've been through quite a journey over our years, and it hasn't all been good, and my kids were not always happy, and but yet they're more beautiful and radiant today than I ever imagined. I mean, their lives now are better than what I ever wanted them to be. Mm-hmm. And I think it was because God worked in them, not me, not mom.
So awesome. You girls are amazing. Can we do this every week?
Yeah.
Yes. If you have the biscuits. Oh, my goodness.
Well, I'm so thankful for these godly women and their brilliant insight into worry. You know, those of you who attend one of our live locations get accustomed to hearing from the campus pastor, but we don't always get to hear from the women in their lives who don't always share in the spotlight. In the Bible was a person named Moses, and he was really well known. Even people who aren't familiar with the church or the Bible have likely heard of Moses, but many people have not heard of the women who helped get him started. They often didn't share in the spotlight either. But what I'd like to do today is look at three sets of women who had a massive impact on Moses and gave us a lot to learn about overcoming worry. So I want to build on what the campus pastors' wives have already shared as we wrap up this message series, Winning the War Within. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it up to the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 1, and we're going to dive in as we learn about the Israelites living in Egypt. What were they doing in Egypt? Well, a Hebrew man named Joseph led Egypt through a famine and into prosperity, and many Israelites migrated to Egypt to share in that prosperity. Exodus 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them." Years earlier, God promised his people that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and this was being fulfilled in Egypt. Something of a phenomena was taking place. The Israelites were multiplying at an abnormal rate. Some historians believe that Hebrew women were giving birth to 3, 4, 5 babies at a time. It was an incredible season of prosperity, and the Israelites thrived as they peacefully coexisted with the Egyptians. But a new sheriff came into town, and things were about to get much, much tougher. Read along, verse 8. "Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." Now, this may be hard to believe, but back then, politicians were slimy. And this particular politician, the Pharaoh of Egypt, began to leverage his position and incite fear and start telling everybody that the Israelites were actually a threat. And he began to enact racist, nationalistic policies meant to hurt the Israelites. Look at what he did, verse 11. "So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor." This is a strategy used even in today's world to help curb a people group's population size. There was just one problem. It didn't work. Verse 12. "But the more they were oppressed, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread." So after years of this forced labor, one of the king's workers maybe came up to him and said, "We just took a census and we got a slight problem. The Israelites aren't getting smaller. In fact, they're getting larger." And so since this plan wasn't working, the Pharaoh resorted to a plan B, which was much, much more difficult. Verse 15, "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Pua, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live." So since forced labor wasn't working, the Pharaoh resorted to killing children. And so he summoned two women, and by virtue of the fact that they had Egyptian names, we could assume they were Egyptian women. And he said, "What I'm going to need you to do is to instruct your whole workforce of midwives to kill every baby boy the moment they are born." This king had no regard for human life and carried out this awful policy. How would Shipra, Pua, and the other midwives respond? Well, today we're talking about worry. And all of us are going to face challenging and fearful situations in life. All of us are going to take a long look down the road of hardship and uncertainty, and our most natural response is worry. What is worry? Worry, by definition, is when we torment ourselves with disturbing thoughts and anxieties. Worry is a form of self-destruction. It's when we choose to allow the unknown to dominate our minds. Worry is paralyzing. Worry prevents us from making wise choices. Worry keeps us shackled in fear when courage is needed. And I'm standing before you today to tell you it doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to keep getting overcome by worry. Today, we can gain some victory. But I think for many of us, it's very difficult to fathom ever living in a world without worry. I mean, shouldn't we worry about some things? Shouldn't we worry when our kids set down a destructive path? Shouldn't we worry when a good friend is about to make a bad choice? Shouldn't we worry when we find ourselves in dangerous situations? Some worry is healthy, right? Maybe this is helpful. I think it's important for us to understand the difference between being concerned and being consumed. Are you with me? See, concern is that little alert that goes off in your soul. It's that healthy fear that alerts you to lean in. Don't just ignore what's happening. Pay attention to this. You know, parents, you ought to be concerned with the type of friends your kids are hanging out with. We all ought to be concerned with how we're living our lives. We all ought to be concerned with how we spend our money, what we put before our eyes, where Jesus fits into the priorities of how we live. Concern is good. Where we go wrong is when we move from concerned to consumed. This is where worry lives. It's kind of like when a challenging situation emerges in the life of your child, and you immediately begin to obsess over 15 worst case scenarios, all of which result in your son or daughter ending up on the FBI's most wanted list. It's when we obsess over how people comment on our photos and our posts to the point where we can't even enjoy the moment because we're too busy being consumed with what others think about us. Being consumed with worry is what causes you to toss and turn in bed at night. It saps you of your joy, and it leaves you spiraling in a tormented state. Jesus warned us against such behaviors. What he taught these words in Matthew chapter 6. He said things like, verse 25, do not worry about your life. Verse 27, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Verse 34, do not, say it with me, worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Those are the things we should not do, but what should we do? Well, Jesus answered that question too in verse 33 when he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus told us that the key to overcoming worry is that we have to place Jesus at the center of our decisions and actions, and then believe in faith that he's going to give us the things we need later. If anybody had an excuse to worry, it was the Egyptian midwives. If they obeyed the king's order, innocent children would suffer. If they disobeyed the king's order, they would be the ones who would suffer. But rather than giving in to worry and fear, look how the midwives responded. Verse 17 of Exodus 1. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Isn't this incredible? It just so happens that the two Egyptian midwives the king personally selected to carry out his heartless orders happened to be followers of Yahweh, the Hebrew God. These women stood up to the most powerful man in the country and as a result saved countless lives. And I think there's many things we can learn from these women and another two set of women we'll read about soon when it comes to winning the war with worry. So based on this account, I'd like us to ask ourselves three questions that could help us overcome worry. Here's the first question. Number one, am I responding carefully? What often fuels worry in our lives is that when a challenge emerges, we react too quickly. We jump to conclusions. We fill in the gaps with our stories. We react, and we allow worry to grab the wheel of our lives and steer our hearts all over the place. This is not what God wants for your life. And this is not how the midwives responded. They didn't get all twisted up. They didn't freak out. Instead, they gathered themselves and they came up with a plan of their own. Let's read on, verse 18. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." Is this true? Did Hebrew women really birth children at a faster rate than other women? Not a chance. These midwives were covering something up, which raises an interesting ethical question. Is it ever okay to lie? Because they are followers of God, and I thought that lying was always a sin. Look at verse 21. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So it appears that God not only looked the other way at their lying, but also rewarded them for it. Now, did these women lie? I don't think so. What they did was responded carefully. They had to know that when they chose to disobey the king, he was going to call them into account. And so instead of spiraling in anxiety, they carefully responded by crafting this plan. Now, they could have lied. They could have said to the king, "You know, we tried to kill these babies, but at the last second, these big, strong Hebrew men came in and overpowered us." That would have been a lie. But is it possible that they went to the Hebrew women and helped them all the way up to right before the moment the child was born and said, "I'm going to take a lunch break. I'll be gone for exactly 1 hour. If one of your family members should happen to hide the newborn baby boy, I'm going to be very upset, wink, wink." In that case, when they would have returned to the room, the baby would have been gone. And the fact was, the women would have delivered the child before the midwives arrived. We don't know what lengths they went to protect these children. All we know is that they carefully responded, and as a result, they outsmarted an evil king. For all of us, when fearful situations come up in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, am I reacting impulsively or am I responding carefully? Am I jumping to conclusions? Do I have the whole story? Slow down. Bring your concerns before the Lord in prayer. Ask him, "God, will you give me wisdom to handle this? Will you give me clarity to process this? Will you open my eyes and reveal to me the truth?" Worry blasts right past all of this and ends up making the situation worse. You don't have to react. You don't have to jump the gun. You can overcome worry, but it begins by asking yourself, number one, am I responding carefully? Here's the second question we ought to ask ourselves. Number two, am I acting courageously? You see, when worry comes up in our lives, we begin making decisions based on fear. And that is not how God wants you to live your life. Since the midwives thwarted the plans of Pharaoh, he decided to resort to an even more wicked plan C. Let's continue to read verse 22 of Exodus 1. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Since the midwives weren't getting it done, this Pharaoh authorized every single Egyptian citizen to now police each other. And if they saw a Hebrew baby boy, they had the authority to rip this child from its mother's arms and toss it into the crocodile-infested waters of the Nile River. How wicked was this? Imagine the dread that pregnant Hebrew women felt as soon as they heard that this edict was passed. I wonder how many of these women prayed to God, desperately hoping that the child inside their womb was not a boy. But that's exactly what the case was for one Hebrew couple. Exodus 2, verse 1. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. This woman had to keep a newborn a secret for 3 months. Can you imagine how difficult that had to have been? Every time an Egyptian spy walked near, this woman would have to muffle the crying of her baby boy. She would have to live diligently under a constant state of surveillance, being very careful to not get caught. Unfortunately, after 3 months, this was no longer a possibility. Now, we don't know why. Maybe her circumstances worsened. Maybe rumors began to spread that she was harboring a baby boy in her home. Maybe she became dangerously close to getting caught. We don't know. But what she could have done was gotten paralyzed in fear and did nothing. But instead, she stepped up and did something courageous. She grabbed a basket, sealed it up so no water could get in, and she put her child in the water and gave him a chance to live. What a God-infused act of bravery. You know, there's this saying that has cropped up in Christian circles over the years. Maybe you've heard it. The saying is, let go and let God. And I think the idea behind this statement is that, you know, when you have something troubling going on in your life, you just have to take your hands off and let God do all the work. I understand the sentiment. I'm just not sure it's always true. You know, for years, my wife and I struggled with infertility. There was one day of the year where we dreaded coming to church. Any guesses what that day was? Mother's Day. It was the day where we were reminded of the thing we didn't have. And so for many years, we went through doctor visits and expensive treatments meant to increase the likelihood of pregnancy. But after years of not being able to get pregnant, God birthed in our hearts a new desire, a desire for adoption, which was not received well by everyone. There were some people who thought we were copping out. There are some people who thought we weren't trusting in God. And they said things to us like, let go and let God, which I have to say is incredibly offensive to hear because it assumed that we were resisting God in our plans. The truth is, we let go. We let go of our hopes and dreams. And it was in this surrender that God burdened our hearts for adoption. And so we had to ask ourselves some hard questions. We had to determine, do we want to birth a child or do we want to raise a child? And because we believed that God was calling us to be parents, the way that we trusted God was by taking action. We made a courageous decision by stepping into a world totally unfamiliar to the both of us, adoption. You see, when we go through hardship, we often tell ourselves, trust God, and that's great, but understand this. Trusting God does not always mean that you never take action. In fact, the opposite is often true. Sometimes trusting God is taking action. It's acting courageously. The mother of Moses could have just said, I just need to trust God and do nothing. I just need to let go and let God. But she stepped up, acted courageously, and she gave her child a chance at life. And I'm personally thankful for the birth mothers of my boys who did the same thing. This woman's courage not only affected her son, but it also rubbed off on her daughter. Let's read verse 4. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then Moses' sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, Go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. What bravery on the part of this little girl. Her name was Miriam, and she could have been as young as 7 or as old as 15. And she followed that little basket as it swept through the Nile. And as soon as she saw her baby brother end up in the arms of somebody who could care for him, she immediately began her sales pitch. She inserted herself into the conversation of some Egyptian nobles. Hey, ladies, notice you got a Hebrew baby boy there. What you're gonna need is a Hebrew woman to nurse him. And I know just the right person. She's got 5-star reviews from all of the Hebrew babies on Yelp, but you're gonna have to act fast because she's in high demand. Shall I fetch her for you? The Egyptian women agreed to this plan, and Miriam ran back and got her own mother. The very mother who let her child go was now the mother who had him back. And on top of this, Pharaoh's daughter compensated her for this. Moms, wouldn't you love to be paid for raising your own kids? I mean, what an incredible act of courage. Turns out that maybe she picked up a few pointers from her courageous mom. Let's not teach the next generation to be worried. Let's teach them to be courageous in Christ. And the mother of Moses did one of the most courageous things she could do when she let her child go. Moms, sometimes the most courageous thing you could do is you do your best to raise your child, putting Christ first in their life. But at some point in time, you're gonna have to take your hands off and let them sail down the Nile, trusting that God's gonna take care of them because He loves your kids more than you do. You wanna overcome worry? The first question we have to ask ourselves is, am I responding carefully? The second, am I acting courageously? Here's the third, am I living compassionately? Another thing that fuels our worry is when we assume things about another person or a group of people. When people don't think like us, act like us, or look like us, we tend to fear them, see them as a threat, and begin to worry. You know, the Israelites and the Egyptians once peacefully coexisted, but after the nationalistic policies of the Pharaoh, there had to be a strain between these two ethnic groups. For the Israelites, the Egyptians were the enemy. They were the ethnic majority. They were the original people. They were the ones benefiting off of Israelite slave labor. For the Egyptians, Israelites were a threat. They were taking over the country. And if they weren't brought under control, they were going to help out the enemies. But all of these assumptions melted away in one moment. Exodus 2, verse 5. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Now, Egyptian nobles would typically never bathe in waters that were used by commoners. But the prevailing belief back then was that the Nile River had supernatural qualities that led to fertility, prosperity, and blessing. It's possible that Pharaoh's daughter was unable to conceive naturally, so she came to the Nile River in hopes of divine intervention, and that's when a little basket came moving her way. And when she saw the child, it said she felt sorry for him. That phrase, felt sorry, translates into the Hebrew word for compassion. Compassion is when we feel sorry for another person based on their misfortune and have a strong desire to do something about it. When Pharaoh's daughter saw this little baby boy, she saw that he had a different skin color. She saw that he was of another ethnic group, but it was all overcome by her compassion. It's incredible when you contrast her character with that of her father's. Her father was fearful and racist and evil towards the Israelites. And yet his own daughter was one who looked upon them with compassion. And what's amazing about Pharaoh's daughter is that she didn't think of the consequences and worry about her own life. I mean, imagine what would happen if her father found out that his own daughter was undermining his policies right under his very nose. But instead of worrying, instead of just sending that basket even further down the Nile, she had compassion. Her compassion overruled her worry. I wonder if the same could be true for us. I wonder what might happen to our worry if we lived more compassionately. How might our worry be transformed if we stopped judging people by their skin color? How might our worry be transformed if we stopped dismissing people with simple solutions like, they just need to get a job? How might our worry be transformed if we just lived compassionately? Pharaoh's daughter showed compassion on one person, and she had no idea that that compassion would reverberate into hundreds and thousands of people, if not millions of people, because this little baby boy would grow up to deliver his nation out of bondage. You never know how your compassion might impact another person or people. Worry sidelines all of this. Worry could have changed everything. Friends, worry is a trap. It is self-destructing. It will grab the wheel of your heart and steer you all over the place. Worry is not how God wants you to live. The enemy wants you to worry. He wants you to make unwise choices. He wants you to stay shackled in fear. He wants you to mistreat others. But Jesus said the key to overcoming worry is to seek first the kingdom of God. Very often when we worry, we don't seek first the kingdom of God, we seek last the kingdom of God. But when we put Jesus first, it says that he's gonna add all of the things we need later. We have no hope of ever overcoming worry if Jesus isn't first in our lives. So here's my question to you today. Have you placed Jesus first in your heart? Have you ever intentionally asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? If you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, it starts with prayer. It starts with confessing your sin to God, believing that Jesus died in your place and that he could forgive you of all of your sins. So if today is the day that you want to invite Jesus into your life, I can help you do that. In a moment, I can lead you into prayer that you could repeat after me. You just have to pray the words in faith. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, what a better time to do it than on Mother's Day. It's possible that your mama has been praying for this moment in your life for years. So now is the time. Repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, today I place my faith in you. I don't want to live in worry and fear. I want to live for you. I believe you died in my place. Jesus, I believe you rose again. And I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to give me everything that I need that I could walk with you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, would you be so bold to tell us? Let us know, today I committed my life to Christ. Click on the button, raise the hand, write it in the comments. Let us know that you committed your life to Christ today so that we could celebrate with you. And now it's time to take that next step. For everyone watching, grab your phone right now and text the word next to the number on the bottom of the screen. In a minute or two, you'll receive a message back with some ways in which you can get more deeply connected to the lifeblood of Sunrise Church. That might mean joining a small group or volunteering. Maybe it's getting baptized, or just linking up one-to-one with a person to help you get back on track. Text NEXT to the number at the bottom of the screen. And maybe what you need today is prayer. We have volunteer prayer partners live on standby right now. Just type your prayer request in the comment or click on the button, and somebody will engage with you right now and pray for your needs specifically at this exact moment. You know, one of the great proverbs of the Old Testament is found in Proverbs 31. It describes the qualities of a woman who has placed God first in her life. Here's one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 31, 25. It says, "She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come." Isn't that a great quality? Isn't that something we all should be striving towards? Rather than cowering in fear, rather than spiraling in anxiety, rather than losing the war with worry, we can laugh at the future. We can say, "I'm not afraid of the days to come. I laugh at the days to come because I serve a mighty God who's taken me through too many things for me to start worrying now." You want to overcome worry? Put Christ first in your life. Respond carefully, act courageously, and live compassionately. And let's see how God transforms your worry. By God's grace and by His strength in us, we can win the war over worry. Do you believe it? Amen.